You're listening to Cold OD Messianic Congregation's weekly podcast. Our services are every Saturday morning at 11 a.m. For more information, like us on Facebook or visit our website at coldod.org.
And to not hide yourself from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will spring up. Your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of Adonai will be your rear guard. If you give yourself to the hungry, and desire and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your darkness will be like the noonday and your gloom like midday. And then Adonai will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in the drought. He will strengthen your bones and you will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Now later in Matthew chapter 25, you may remember, we have the parable of the 10 virgins being prepared. Then we hear about the parable of the talents, which is about the stewardship of what God's given us and his expectation of increase, which will involve risk. But then we get to the righteous judge, starting in verse 31. Now when the Son of Man comes into his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit in his glorious throne and all the nations will be gathered before him and he will separate one from another, just as a shepherd separates the sheep and the goats. He will put the sheep to his right, but the goats to his left. Then the king will say to those on the right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom of God, which has been prepared for you since the foundations of the earth. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will say to him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, naked and clothe you, or sick or in prison and come to you? And answering, the king will say, whatever you have done for the least of my brethren, you have done for me. Then he will say to those on the left, go away from me, you cursed ones, into everlasting fire, which I have prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you did not give me anything to eat. I was thirsty, and you did not give me anything to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I was sick, and I was in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they too will say, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or sick or in prison and not care for you? And he will say to them, I tell you, whatever you did not do for the least of these, you did not do for me. Then these were sent off into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into everlasting life. So you see these slides. Does anyone know what these slides represent, these stories on the screen? The Good Samaritan. Ari, will you come tell us the story from Scripture of the Good Samaritan?
Okay. On one occasion, an expert in law stood up against Jesus saying, Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? How do you read it? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. Do this, and you will live. But wanting to justify himself, the expert in law stood up against Jesus again, saying, The expert in law stood up against him, saying, Teacher, who is my neighbor? Jesus replied in a parable, saying, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road. When he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, saw him, and had compassion. He went to the man, bandaging his wounds, pouring oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said. When I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Now, which of the 3 men do you think was the neighbor to the one who fell into the hands of the robbers? Yeshua asked. The one who had mercy on him. Go and do likewise.
Awesome. Thank you, Ari. We're going to close with a short video in a second. But you may recall in August, in the middle of August, we were able to spend some time with some friends in Zimbabwe, Harare and Zimbabweu, as part of the work that you guys actually encouraged and support us in with Living Water International. And there was a gathering of about 400 pastors that we got to serve. And then under the tent, a separate event, we were consulting with about 20 leaders from over 20 countries. And we were discussing God's sweeping project to bring salvation everywhere in every way. We were discussing how the God who's created all things is on a mission to redeem and reclaim a rebellious, a sinful world, and to set it right where it has gone wrong, ultimately to restore all things unto himself. To that end, we discussed how God calls the people of Abraham as an instrument of blessing to all nations. God's mission through Israel culminates in the sending of his son, Emmanuel, Yeshua, who comes to a world in power of the Ruach HaKodesh to bring salvation. So we're all each caught up in this great, wonderful, loving mission of God. And as God's people, we actively proclaim, enact, and embody this beautiful good news, this gospel of the kingdom. When I was in Zimbabwe, I interviewed a gentleman named Davis Mimburi, who is a significant leader within something called the Evangelical Fellowship of Zimbabwe. The video we're going to share, the core audience is really the U.S. church. We're seeking to mobilize them in their understanding and practice of this integral mission, this word and deed, loving God with all our hearts, loving our neighbors. I think it's good, and it'll give you a glimpse into some of the work that we're blessed to be a part of. And Mary and I and the kids just want to thank you again for your prayers and your encouragement and your support. God bless you.
Let's pray in English. Open my eyes, and I may behold wondrous things from your Torah, Lord. Yes, teach us. Amen. Please be seated. Psalm 119:18 is what that is, Psalm 119:18. I'll try not to go too long today because of time, but we have an oneg afterwards. And by the way, we didn't show the Messiah video, but we'll show it again next week. We do want to, it's still not too late to plan to go to Messiah Conference. Anu, this is my nephew-in-law. Anu, would you stand? I want you all to say hello to Anu. He's visiting. Their baby's not well. I think, is baby sick a little bit? Or no, it's just a little sick today. So his wife and baby, you'll meet them next time. He's visiting from L.A. And he's just an amazing guy. Amazing. I'm blessed to have him. And he's also works with film producing. He's a filmmaker and musician. And I know he wanted to jump on the stage and start playing the guitar. I know, and praise the Lord. Let's see, what else going to say? So the mikveh is going to be hopefully August 12th. Not hopefully, we're planning August 12th, no matter what. That'll be a picnic and mikveh. It's going to be great. So put it on your calendar, and it'll be a wonderful time. So Numbers chapter 12, would you turn there, Numbers 12? Keep in prayer also our location. There's some complications, some difficulties because of a school functioning all the week, and we can't move things around. And there's some. So just keep it in prayer that if God wants us to stay here, things will be able to work out. If He wants us somewhere else, that He would direct that. And feel free to contact the office if you have ideas in that area that you're, but we are praying about that. Of course, we'd love to have our own temple, so if you'd like to donate it, we'll put your name somewhere on the building. that would be our ultimate desire, to have a beautiful ark, in the back, even the stones of Jerusalem, and just be able to do with so many other, so much more. But God knows, and so keep it in prayer. And so at Hebrew school, they were teaching how God created everything, including human beings. And little Ari seemed especially intent when they told him how Chava, or Eve, was created out of one of Adam's ribs. Later in the week, his mother noticed him lying down as though he were ill. And she said, "Ari, what's the matter?" And little Ari responded, "I have pain in my side. I think I'm going to have a wife." Kind of cute. Well, in the chapter we are looking at in our parasha this week, we see family criticism over a new marriage. Whether it was a kosher marriage or not, only God knows. But either way, God certainly didn't like it being criticized, nor his servant slandered. And I want you to pay close attention today as we talk about a few things in this chapter. We need to be careful how we judge and how we speak about those who are different from us, or who do things differently than we do. It's really quite a serious issue with before God. Numbers chapter 12 is the story of Miriam and Aaron speaking against Moses. Then Miriam and Aaron, it says, verse 1, spoke against Moses on account of the Cushite woman. Some may translate Ethiopian because there should be one, supposed to be one and the same. That he married because he had married a Cushite woman. They asked, "Has Adonai spoken only through Moses? Hasn't he also spoken through us?" And Adonai heard it. It says, Adonai heard it. And then it goes on, I'm not going to read it all, but that Moses, of his humility in verse 3, he wrote that about himself. Now, I'm going to just say about myself, Ken is the most humble. No, it's strange, you know, when you think about it. He wrote the Torah and it says, no, the man Moses was very humble. But it was inspired. We believe God inspired him. All right, more so than anyone on the face of the earth. All right. Immediately, Adonai said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, "The three of you come out to the tent of meeting." This is really important, how we deal with situations like this. So the three came out, and we see what God did. And then the cloud descends. The Lord says, basically verse 7, "Moses is my servant. On my house he's faithful. I speak with him face to face." The Hebrew word is el-peth, mouth to mouth, literally. I think I got to adjust this or something. Ben's making a lot of noise for some reason. Maybe just pull it back or something. There it is. Okay. And then he says, "Why weren't you afraid," verse 8, "to speak against my servant Moses?" And you remember what happens. The Lord's anger burns when the cloud lifted up. Behold, Miriam had what oftentimes they translate as leprosy. It's really a skin disease. I'm not sure if it was exactly like leprosy, but it was a skin disease. And she looked like snow. And Aaron turned toward and said, "Oh my gosh, he has tzaarat. And he said to Moses, "Please, my Lord, don't hold it against her, us, the sin we've committed so foolishly. Don't let her." And then verse 3 says, "So Moses cried to Adonai, saying, 'Oh God, heal her now.'" And actually, I think it was a week before, 7 days, she was fully healed. So, we see Moses' sister and brother disparaging him regarding his present wife in verses 1 and 2 and his authority. They didn't challenge him privately. Now, they're challenging his, but they actually, the truth is, they didn't go to him privately like that. If you read it closer, they didn't go to him privately. They went to him, they publicly challenged him, you see. Now, if they challenged him privately, that would be okay if they were open to correction and rebuke if they were wrong. But rather, publicly was bad, and possibly they even went behind his back, which would be even worse. They were unhealthily familiar with Moses. They thought that they had a right to correct and criticize their brother. Remember, he was their brother, and they were over-familiar with him. Now listen, we must distinguish or separate between our human relationships and divine appointments. We must be careful not to be over-familiar with our close relationships in family and friends. Make sure we give honor where honor is due, and do not presume to know what's best for someone else. let's be able to say, as did Jonathan to David, may Adonai be between me and you, and between my offspring and your offspring forever. 1 Samuel 20:42. Rather than, my flesh be between me and you. So we need to be able to say, the Lord be between us, right? 1 Samuel 20:42 is a great verse, and that what a intimacy they had, what a close relationship they had. It says, better than the love of women at one point. I'm not sure what that means. It's definitely not the wrong kind of relationship, in case some have used it, twisted it to say that. But it was such a godly relationship, and the Lord was between them, because they both had God's interest at heart, and they were selfless in their giving to one another. Verse 1 says, then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses. The Hebrew verb spoke is in the feminine form, vat daber. It's right there, vat daber. And it's indicating that Miriam was actually the instigator. Aaron had no spine. They slandered Moses. They didn't go to him. They were cowards, but they went to others about him. They spoke, and it says in verse 1, b'moshe, in Moses. They spoke in Moses. In other words, when one is slandered, it feels like a knife's going into you, doesn't it? How many have ever had that? Don't raise your hand, but how many have ever had that happen where someone has slandered you, said false things about you, or said even maybe true things, but they shouldn't be said? And it's like a knife going in you, isn't it? When you find out, especially someone close to you, if they've done it. So Cushite, the word really means that she was from Nubia or Ethiopia. It was part of the Egyptian Empire, and Cush was what today is southern Egypt, Sudan, and northern Ethiopia. So this seems to have been an ethnic objection. Let's move on to another slide, I think. Yeah, there's another picture of it, maybe more public. And so where is there, here's a question, where is there in Scripture, in the Jewish Scriptures, a record of another Ethiopian? Can anyone think of one? What? Song of Song, it does mention, right, Dr. Boyd? What? Okay, Acts, yeah, we'll get to Acts in just a minute. Exactly, that's one. There's another one in the Tanakh. What's that? Queen of Sheba? Interesting. I don't know. We'll have to check that out. It's a good idea. But look at, turn with me to Jeremiah 38. Jeremiah chapter 38. And I'll have to say that I hadn't read this maybe ever or in a long time, and really in a long time. Eved Melech. Let's say Eved Melech. All right. So it says that Eved Melech, means servant of the king, Eved servant and Melech king. He was called the Cushite, the Ethiopian. He was a court official. And you see that in verse 7, Eved Melech, an Ethiopian official, and you might even say Cushite in yours, of the king's palace. And he intervened on on Jeremiah's behalf. He interceded on behalf of Jeremiah to King Zedekiah. In verses 7 through 9, we see he went to the king and spoke to the king. He said, for Jeremiah the prophet, whom they had thrown into the pit, he said he's likely to die there where he is from hunger, so where there's no more bread in the city. So he intervened. And what happened was, I'm not going to read the whole story, but you can in 38. Jeremiah had been lowered down, one says thrown here, but another times lowered down by ropes into a cistern and would starve to death. So there was a drought, so only mud, it tells us, at the bottom of the cistern, which Jeremiah sank in, and this after being beaten and placed in a prison, a dungeon, and then temporarily the prison compound, where he was given one loaf of bread per day. How about that? That's all you had to eat, one loaf of bread per day. It doesn't sound too nutritious. Look at the pictures. Let's go back. Just those three pictures, Miranda. This is what they think of as a cistern. But let's go to the next two, and see what a cistern really looks like. Okay, if you go with us to Israel next May, you'll see real cisterns, especially on Masada, and you see how rocky and deep it is. And so when Jeremiah was, either tossed down or lowered by ropes, I'm not sure, but it says I think both. It was a horrible, there's no way of getting out, of it on your own. And it's also a difficult, really difficult. I'm sure he was cut, you know, scraped getting down there, and it's just a difficult thing. So Evet Melech, Jeremiah was hated by his people. Why was he hated by his Jewish people? Because he told the truth about the upcoming fall of Jerusalem and the exile to Babylon. And he just didn't have good news. He's always telling the reality that God's going to judge and we're going to be taken away. And they wanted him to say something nice, but he didn't. He told them the truth. And Evet Melech was allowed to rescue him, being given 30 men to pull him up by ropes and guard those who did it. Because of his efforts on behalf of Jeremiah, look what God said for him later, even in the midst of a national tragedy, the beginning of the Galut Babel, the Babylonian captivity. Look at chapter 39, verse 15. This is amazing. What a passage here. Now the word of Adonai came to Jeremiah while he was shut up in the guard's courtyard, saying, "Go speak to Evet Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, thus says Adonai Tzevaot, the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, listen, I will bring about my words on this city for evil and not for good. They will happen before you in that day, but I will deliver you in that day. It is a declaration of Adonai, and you will not be given into the hand of the men whom you dread. For I will surely rescue you, so you will not fall by the sword, but you will keep your life as spoils because you put your trust in me. It is a declaration of Adonai." Isn't that amazing? God compensates him. God says, I'm going to spare you, even though the nation's going into exile. I'm going to spare you because why? You trusted in me. He trusted in him. And yet, that's how God, but you see how trust, emunah in Hebrew, trust is not just a cerebral thing. You know, it is also what Rob just shared about. It's that we do something to help others through our faith. You know, our faith toward God and God causes us to act toward people. But it starts vertical, then goes horizontal. Always has to start. It starts because it comes from him. The love comes from him. The grace comes from him. And so it's always being rightly related to God. But it should flow itself unto good works. Ephesians 2:10, you know, we are his workmanship created unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. And so how about another Ethiopian mentioned that a few of you already came up with in the New Covenant Jewish scriptures? Acts chapter 8. Turn with me there if you would. Acts chapter 8. I think the battery's going on this, Benjamin? Or just my sound up here, maybe. Thanks. Okay, Acts chapter 8, verse 26 through 39. We're not going to read that whole thing, but that's the story of this Ethiopian eunuch. Now, eunuch can sometimes mean the real thing, that he was made a eunuch. We won't go into that. But it can also mean be an official, a government official. And likely he was sort of, you know, fairly wealthy with his chariot, and he had a personal scroll. You know, there was no Bibles, of course. He had a personal scroll, though. And was he Jewish? Was this Ethiopian eunuch Jewish? Well, commentaries usually presuppose that he was a proselyte to Judaism. But why? Their reasoning is based on the spread of the good news, the gospel, from Jewish people in Acts chapter 2, to Hellenistic Jews, Acts chapter 6, but these were still Jews as well, Hellenistic Jews, just Greek-speaking Jews, to Samaritans, Acts 8, 5, but wait a minute, so they're saying it's going more and more Gentile, more and more non-Jewish, but you know what? Samaritans were still Jews in God's eyes because they had Jewish ancestry. So this is something Christians get very wrong. And so now they say he's going to Gentile proselytes. And so that's why the Ethiopian is not Jewish. But the gospel doesn't open up to the Gentile world until what chapter of Acts? 10. Acts chapter 10 with what's his name? Cornelius. That's right, Cornelius. So that doesn't make sense because that's the key turning point when it goes to the non-Jewish world with Cornelius in Acts 10. And so the monarchy of Ethiopia today, did you know, claims to trace its genealogy back to King Solomon.
and to the Queen of Sheba, Teresa just mentioned, some 3,000 years ago. The community calls itself, the Jewish community, there calls itself Beta Israel, the House of Israel, and has been long recognized.
Due to technical difficulties, we regret to say that is the end of this recording. If you want more information on this message, please email us at mail@coldod.org. We're sorry for any inconvenience.